I'd like to invite you this morning to open your Bible to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There it is. And we're going to begin reading with verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I think we understand that the resurrection of Christ is foundational to understanding the gospel. Many remember this once a year around Easter time, as they call it, but it's not something to be limited to some man-made holiday. We need to be mindful of this fact all of the time. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have hope. In 1 Corinthians 15, notice verses 20 through 22. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those that have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But how can this hope be realized? The account of Jesus' resurrection is not just about what he did. It also includes what we are to do with regard to it. So our lesson this morning, the time allotted, we want to consider what we are to do since Christ was raised from the dead. Okay? The first thing we want to consider is we have a responsibility to turn away from our wicked ways. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 26, the record says, to you first, God, having raised his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. That's why he was raised from the dead. Jesus' resurrection gives hope to everyone. However, it does not mean we can come as we are and stay as we were, but we're expected to turn from our wicked ways. That is what repentance is all about. When we become a disciple of Christ, we are to be different than we were before. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with the first verse, Peter says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to those, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. That is because you're different. You're different. You're not like they are. You don't say things or do things like they do. And this means not being conformed to this world. But many do not like the rules, if you will, that go along with being a Christian. But in reality, these rules are a blessing. If you look in Acts chapter 3 and verse 26 with me again, notice, he has sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. This is a blessing. And by giving up a life of sin, we miss a lot of the consequences of sin in this life. Proverbs 13:15, the wise man wrote, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. You look at these people in the world, the people who live to serve the lust of the flesh. They have a hard road to hoe. And it's brought on them by themselves, by their own sin. But we also, and we understand this, avoid the punishment that is due for our sins in turning away from them. We know that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6, verse 23. But not only do we turn away from our wicked ways, we walk in newness of life. In Romans 6 and verse 4, Paul says, therefore we were buried with him in baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This goes along with our previous point, but it is really the next step. Turning away from wicked ways is about stopping our sinful behavior. Walking in newness of life is about starting righteous behavior, if you will. Paul described what this newness of life looked like when he said that we are no longer slaves of sin, but free. Look with me at Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. We present ourselves as instruments of righteousness to God. Romans 6:13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We obey the Lord Jesus from the heart. And as a result, we become slaves of righteousness. In Romans 6, 17 and 18, notice, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. If we really believe that Jesus rose from the dead, we need to strive to live as he lived. As Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, for to this you were called because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Our newness of life is what? Walking in the footsteps of Jesus. That's what newness of life is about. But we also have an obligation to affirm the fact of the resurrection. Turning our attention back to 1 Corinthians 15. Notice in verse 15. Paul says that we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. There were certain ones at Corinth that were denying the teaching of the resurrection. They may not have been arguing about Jesus' resurrection, but certainly they didn't think they were going to be resurrected. In 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm sorry, verse 13, I got ahead of myself. He says, but if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not raised. Now that indicates that they had some people teaching Christ may have been raised, but we're not going to be. That's what it sounds like, okay? But there was ample evidence for the fact that there will be. In verses 5 through 8, he says that Jesus was seen by Cephas, then the 12, after he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this day, and some have fallen asleep, and that he was seen by James and all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due season. But these people said, okay, that's fine, but nobody else is going to be raised from the dead. Paul affirmed here that he believed both, that both Christ was raised from the dead and will be raised. He made an implicit statement. If Christ was raised, we must affirm the hope of the resurrection. Look in verse chapter 24 of Acts and verse 14. He says, I have hope in God. Speaking now, talking about the standing before the Sanhedrin. And he says, I have hope in God, which... get back to where I am here. That's the problem without the glasses. I can't find it. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. Now, keep in mind the circumstance. You've got the people over here of the Sadducees who don't believe that. They believe when you're dead, you're right over, you're dead all over. Okay? But you've got the Pharisees over here who maintain that there is a resurrection of the dead coming. So he was throwing a monkey wrench in the works right there. Well, he says, what I'm being called in question for is that I believe the resurrection will take place of the dead, both just and unjust. Now look on down to chapter 26 and verse 22. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses would said would come, that Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and proclaim to the Jewish people and to the and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and the Gentiles. Notice the affirmation. Christ raised from the dead, and the good news or the light proclaimed to Jews and Gentiles. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For what is passing away was glorious. What remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Now, down chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. If Christ is raised, who's he say is raised? We're raised. That's what he's affirming. Furthermore, if Christ was raised, we must affirm his resurrection because it is the basis for our hope. That is the point. Peter in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto what? A living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's our hope. We need to learn to look beyond this life. That's the problem with the Sadducees. They didn't envision anything beyond this life. This life is where it's at and what it is. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, he said, If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. I put a little extra in there. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I guess being Mary would just be part of it. But the point is simple. If the dead are not raised, why not? That's a good point. If this life is all there is, and this would be my question to a person who's a Sadducee, then what do you go to all that religious pomp and trouble for? Why not just eat and drink? Because tomorrow you're going to die, and then it's all over with. As Paul continued to discuss the resurrection, he talked about what happened to him in Ephesus. You notice, he talked about he fought with wild beasts. And the implication is that this happening was for the cause of Christ, that he did this. He fought with wild beasts. He said it was pointless if there's no resurrection. There's no reason to suffer for the cause of Christ if there's no resurrection. Why shouldn't we just enjoy life to the fullest? Because that's all there is. That's all you've got. But, he says, since there is a resurrection, we must look past this life and set our minds on things above. In Colossians 3, beginning of verse 1, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. What happens when our mind is focused on the things that are before us, things on this earth? What happens to us? Well, what happens is we can allow the pleasures of this life to distract us. That's what Jesus was talking about in the parable of the sower, when he talked over in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14 about the seed that fell among the thorns. What was the lesson? Jesus said, this is the ones who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. They're living as if there is no resurrection. That's really what the essence of what he's saying. They're living like there's not going to be any resurrection. They live for the time, for now. In Luke chapter 12, verse 19 through 21, Jesus says, and I will say to my soul, he's talking in the parable here of the rich fool, soul, you have many goods laid up for years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now, I did say merry there. Okay. Make sure I get that right. Eat, drink, and be merry. Well, what's the point? This is what this rich man thought. I mean, how can it get any better than this? I hit the lottery. My barns can't hold all the stuff that's produced. So what have I got to worry about? Make the best of every day. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? Now, that's a sobering question. If life is all about getting wealth and amassing wealth, what's going to happen to it when you die? Solomon even realized that. In many of the Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes, you see him referring to the fact that a man works under the days of his life under the sun for all of these things, and then he leaves them to a fool. Who wastes them? That's right. They don't even appreciate it. But God said, "You fool. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That's a lesson, isn't it? But there's something else implied in the resurrection of Christ. We wait for the Lord to return. Now, I don't mean we all get white robes, sell everything we have, and stand up on a mountaintop waiting for him to come, like they did in the days of Charles Miller. No such thing. We wait for him to return. Listen to the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. "They themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Paul talked here about how these brethren turn to God from idols. Notice that in verse 9. And then in verse 10, how they were waiting for the Lord's return. Jesus being raised from the dead gives us hope that he will indeed return. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 4, Paul wrote, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those," excuse me here, got a page print problem, "those who sleep in Jesus." That is something we have hope for. We have hope. And he will save us from, I'm sorry, I didn't get that. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10 needs to be injected in this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 again. "He will save us from wrath to come." Why? "Since he's been raised from the dead, we eagerly await his return." Look at Philippians chapter 3 with me for a moment. Verses 20 and 21. "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior." Do you see that passage there? We eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. This kind of goes along with our previous point, that is looking past this life. But we need to look forward to the Lord's return with anticipation. With anticipation. Look at Revelation 22 with me, if you will, please. Revelation 22 and verse 22, or 20, I mean. "He who testifies these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's our attitude. We're not sitting around here dreading the coming of Christ. No, we don't have any reason to dread it. No way. We look forward to it with anticipation. We want him to come back again. And we understand that while we have work to do here in this life, that being with him is better. It's like Paul said over in Philippians 1, 21 and 22. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. The words that Paul uses here in the Greek describe what we might call being between a rock and a hard place. Only it's narrow. It's a hard place to decide what to do. But he said, I want to be with the Lord. But it's better for you for me to be here. I got work to do. Now, this is, should be our attitude as well. We look forward to being with the Lord. Look forward to it with great anticipation. But we've got work to do here. And while we're here, we need to be doing it. Doing it to the best of our ability. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead gives us hope. But there are certain things that it demands of us. First, we need to always be thankful for the hope that we have through His resurrection. Not just remembering it once a year or once a week even, but remembering it every day of our lives. Being thankful for it. And we should serve continually Him in such a way that the reward of eternal life through Him becomes ours. Make sure our service is acceptable to Him. Not just doing something to be doing it, but doing things that are pleasing and acceptable in His sight. We need to think about these things every day of our lives. And if in thinking about this, you realize that your life is not one that is pleasing to God, not acceptable to God because you haven't been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we hope that you will do that so that you too can show forth His glory each and every day and look forward to that time when He will come again. If you're a Christian, but you've allowed sin to make inroads into your life, we know that this can happen, and we know that there's a way around it. And that is, you ask God for forgiveness, confess your sins, and He forgives you. Just like that. Now, it doesn't mean you can just turn right around and start sinning again, but you have the assurance of forgiveness. And the rest of it is up to you. The rest of it is up to you.